Let's just, it's just so easy to fall into the pattern of taking a lot of things for granted, isn't it? I mean, I tend to take, when I think about it, I tend to think so many things for granted. I take for granted that I'm able to live, you know, in a house. I take for granted that we've got indoor plumbing, you know, an indoor restroom. I take for granted that we've got air conditioning and heating. We've got a refrigerator, a freezer. I just take so many of these things for granted. I take for granted that I've got a bed that I'm going to be able to sleep on. I love ice cream, and I just largely take for granted that I'm going to be able to go out and get ice cream, you know, pretty much any time I want. I take for granted that I'm going to have food on the table. Take for granted that I've got a car to get wherever it is that I want to go. There's just so many things in life that I find myself just taking for granted. There are times where I even fall into a rut in taking relationships, friendships, my own wife for granted. I don't give her the time. I don't give her the attention that she deserves. I'm not as encouraging. I'm not as supportive as I really want to be, as I really should be. And you know what's interesting is there are times where I even take God for granted. I become ungrateful, and I get distracted by other things. And I get lulled into kind of passionless living when it comes to God. I just assume that he's always going to be there. I think the familiarity with growing up in church and hearing about God and hearing about his love and his grace and all the things that he's done at times, it just kind of lulls me into complacency. And I don't know for sure, but I think that this may be true for a lot of us. I mean, the familiarity that some of us have with some of the just amazing things that God has done kind of dulls our senses. It dulls our sense of awe. It dulls our sense of gratitude, our sense of wonder at who God is and at what he's done. And we lose sight of the magnitude, the enormity of who God really is and what he wants to do in our lives. I mean, you think about it, you think about the things that he's done, his deep love and concern for us, his deep desire to want to connect with us. I mean, that's breathtaking, isn't it? I mean, it's really staggering. I mean, it's too good to be true, and yet it is true. And yet so many of us, we don't live awestruck in wonder, amazement, just mesmerized by God, inspired, motivated by all that he is and all that he's done. I mean, too many times what we do is we just kind of show up at church and we're like, yeah, I'm here, but we're just, I mean, we sing, we read the Bible, we pray, we do all these things, but we're just going through the motions. We're just on kind of automatic pilot. It's kind of like, yeah, God, you know, I know you're there. I know you care. I know you love me. But it's just kind of matter of fact. It doesn't really grip us. It doesn't really blow us away. We just kind of take God for granted. And so what I would love to be able to do today is kind of shake us a little bit, kind of wake us up, light a fire under us, to stretch our minds, stretch our thinking, so we can really see, really grasp how truly mind-boggling, mind-blowing, mind-bending God really is. I wish that somehow I could stretch our mind and our thinking beyond our familiarity with so much of what we think we know about God. Beyond what our minds get focused on and captures our attention. We could really walk away from here with just this sense of wonder and awe at who God really is, that we would say, wow, what a God, what a God. So what I want to do is we're going to kind of build on what we started on last week. And last week we said that through the resurrected Jesus, that we can experience a new identity with great privileges. And we said if this is going to be a reality in our life, that we need to identify some of the destructive labels and lies that have been slapped on us at different points in our life, and some of the labels that we've just kind of put on ourselves, but that have driven us and have defined who we are in a negative way. We need to identify those lies, and we need to replace them with the truth of what God says about our identity in Christ. And we said that with that new identity, there are these privileges that we can tap into, that we can enjoy and experience in our lives. So I want to go back, and I just want to real quickly review some of what we talked about last week. So check this out up here on the screens. I mean, the question that we just saw, that's one of the big questions of life, isn't it? Who am I? What's interesting is that our identity can affect us. How we perceive ourselves can affect our lives. At times it stymies us. It kind of puts a lid on what we think we can do, what we think we can accomplish. But then on the other hand, our identity at times, man, it allows us to reach our full God-given potential, to experience new things, to kind of see the sky as the limit. If we were to imagine that this overgrown stick person were us, some of us had labels that have been put on us, slapped on us because of things that people said. Somebody said, you're stupid. You're dumb. You're an idiot. I mean, I said it a lot of different ways, but the statement stuck. And we began to take that to heart. Maybe the label that you heard was that you were a loser. You'd never amount to anything. But this is so important. In Scripture, this term saint is used to refer to anyone who is a Christian. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you have it all together. Doesn't mean that you're super pious or some super Christian. It just means that you have been forgiven. We need to replace these lies with the truth that we are saints. Hey, we have a hard time with that, but we need to replace these. It's not enough even just to kind of put this label over these. We need to get rid of the old labels. We need to identify the lies that somebody slapped on us, and we need to trash them. We need to replace the lies with the truth. The truth is, once we open our lives up to Jesus, we are saints. And as a result of that relationship with God, and as a result of what He's done in our life, we are forgiven. We need to allow that to sink in, and we are purified. That's our true, that's our new identity. We are special. We're whole. So this week, what I would encourage you to do is to identify the lies, identify the labels that have been holding you back, that have been kind of putting a lid on you. Identify those. Take some time to think through what is it that's been driving you in your life. And then what I want to encourage you to do is replace them with the truth of who God says that we can be in Christ through the resurrected Jesus. So what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to build on this today as we continue in this series. If you're here and you really haven't maybe been into, you know, the whole God and church and Jesus thing and all that, what I want you to realize is that part of the reason for that may be that this God that you're not sure that you believe in actuality, may just be like a caricature, a tamed down version, just a bad representation of actually who God really is. Because you see, what we like to do a lot of times is we try to cram this big, amazing God into a little box that fits our notion, our idea of what we think God should be, or what somebody has told us they think God should be. But God can't be contained in a little box. He's too amazing. He's too breathtaking for that. And so I hope that today that you'll be open to allow your perspective on God to get stretched so you can discover who God really, really is. Now, what we looked at last week was just the introductory comments in Ephesians that start out this letter. And so today we're going to move beyond that. And where we go from there is just from these introductory comments, the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the Christians in Ephesus moves right in to a prayer. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is the beginning of this prayer that he moves into. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, that's what we're going through in this series, is just verse by verse through this. So we're going to look at this prayer. And what's interesting, one of the things that's interesting about this prayer is that the apostle prays for these Christians in Ephesus, and in essence for us, but he prays about something that's just totally different from what a lot of us would probably tend to pray for. And we tend to pray for health for others. He doesn't pray for these people's health. He doesn't pray for their physical needs, even though they were living at a time in history and in a culture where they probably had some massive, just huge needs, physical, legitimate needs in their life. But he prays something totally different. You see, our prayers are really a reflection of our priorities. They're a reflection of what we really value. So this prayer is a reflection of what really gripped Paul's heart. And as he moves into this prayer, you catch that he is just awed. He's wonderstruck. He is mesmerized by the greatness, the wonder of this God. And it's like he's trying to invite us to capture, to get a taste, a sense of the magnitude of God, of his personhood, his power, his purpose for our lives. I mean, think about it. When was the last time that you were captivated, that you were so enthralled by God and who he is and what he's done on our behalf, that's like all that you could think about. That's all you could pray about. And the truth is, for most of us, that's not our experience. So if we're going to stop taking God for granted, and we're going to really stretch our thinking to really see and grasp how mind-bendingly amazing God really is, there are three things in this prayer that I want to challenge and encourage us to do. I mean, they're just based right out of this. Number one, the first thing we need to do is we need to anchor our lives in the fullness of God's blessings. We need to anchor our lives, how we do life day in and day out, in the fullness of the blessings that God has for us. Look at this. We're going to pick up in verse 3. Starts out, praise be. You need to praise God with this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, look at this is amazing, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's in essence saying here, there's no more to bless us with. This is amazing. This is mind-boggling. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not with just a few spiritual blessings here and there. With every blessing available. It's like he's emptied out his bank account. It's like he's emptied out his blessing account. And he said, here it is. All of it is for you. Now that statement right there, in the heavenly realms, isn't talking about, you know, blessings that we're going to get, you know, someday off in the distant future once we get to heaven. It's talking more about the spiritual realm, the spiritual world that we're a part of right now in our day-to-day lives. But let that sink in. I mean, God has blessed us, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. With everything that the Spirit of God possesses to help us navigate life. So once we've opened up our lives to Jesus, I mean, once we've made that personal and deliberate decision to place our trust, our confidence in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and then coming back to life, we're able to experience all the blessings that God has for us. And in the coming verses here, we're going to see a sampling of what some of those blessings are. But these blessings would certainly include all the inner strength and encouragement and determination and love and joy and peace and confidence and wisdom and guidance that we need to navigate life. It would include all of that. All of it. It's almost as if Jesus were a huge warehouse holding all the gifts, all the blessings that God has to offer. And he's saying, here it is. It's here. It's for you. What he's getting at is that we have everything we need in Jesus, in God. We have everything we need every blessing available to us in Him. I mean, think about the blessings that are available. I mean, think about, God is love. So if we're going to experience love, true love, I mean, if we're going to feel loved, God's the source of that. He's the one that true love comes from. And we're not talking about somebody just telling us they love us because they want something from us. They want to use us. They want some kind of favor, sexual favor, or some other kind of favor. Or they just don't want to be alone, so they'll say anything. They'll say, oh yeah, I love you. Please spend some time with me. We're not talking about that kind of love. We're talking about true, real love. You want to experience, in other words, if you're going to experience the truest and the purest form of love, it's only going to happen through relationship with God, through what Christ has done on our behalf. Jesus is the source of peace. You want to find rest and contentment instead of running through life all frazzled? The only place that you're really going to find that ultimately is in Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. I mean, these are the blessings that we get. What does bread do? It satisfies our hunger. Jesus is the one who's going to satisfy our hunger for meaning and significance and fulfillment in life. He's the living water. What does water do? It refreshes us. It re-energizes. God is the one who can refresh. He's the one who can truly re-energize us for life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, there's so many times where we get to wondering, what path do I take? What's the white road? Should I head this way? Should I do this? What do I do? What's the way that I should take? Jesus is the way. Follow Him. Follow His ways. He's the truth. I mean, we get confused at times, don't we, as to what the truth really is. I mean, is this the truth? Is this the truth? I mean, who can I really trust? I mean, everybody has their idea, their opinion of what the truth is. What can I trust? Is there a roadmap? Is there a blueprint for life that I can really trust that is really going to guide me in the truth and the way that I need to be going? Yes, that's Jesus. That's part of the blessings that God provides us with, is this blueprint for how to live our lives. Jesus is life itself. Without Jesus, we're not even truly, fully alive. I mean, a lot of, we think of ourselves as being alive. I mean, we go walking through life, we think we're like, we're not. We're like the walking dead. But we're not really alive. We think we are, but we're not. We're going to talk more about that in coming weeks. How is it? How in the world can we even think we're alive when we're not, but we are? But Jesus, the blessing, part of the blessing we have is He brings real life to us. He's the good shepherd. What do shepherds do? They guide. They provide. They protect their sheep. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to guide us through life. He wants to provide our true needs, and He wants to protect us. He's the rock, the foundation, the anchor for our lives. He is our refuge, our place, our safe place. I mean, most of us, to some degree, we've got different safe places or things that we do to kind of escape from life. Maybe it's your workshop. You know, maybe it's being out in nature. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's just being at home. You know, some of the places we go to escape, they're not really that healthy. I mean, some of us, we turn to some pretty unhealthy, destructive things to just escape from all the pressures and everything going on. It ends up wrecking our lives, sometimes wrecking our relationships. But Jesus is the ultimate safe place. He is our refuge. He's our ultimate true place of stability and the one who gives security in life. I mean, when you think about it, think of the blessings that we have through Christ. I mean, we really do have all we need in God. That's pretty staggering. And that's pretty mind-boggling when you think about it. But some of us who are followers of Jesus, and we've opened our lives up to Him, but we go through life like we're unaware, or at least without tapping in to all those blessings. They're ours in Christ. I mean, it would be kind of like going on a vacation, and our resources aren't all there. We don't have that much money, but we're wanting to go on this vacation. And so we get our reservations all made. But the day before we leave, a good friend of ours says, hey, I know you don't have the money and stuff, but I want you guys to have a great vacation. So I've made reservations for you at the Ritz-Carlton where you're going. Everything is taken care of, all your food. I mean, you can just put the bill on the room number and everything, and I've got it all covered for you. It's all taken care of. And so we head out on vacation, but we get there, and instead of going to the Ritz-Carlton, where everything is taken care of, we go to this rundown, no-name motel. We walk in, it's smelly, it's stinky, it's dirty, and you pull back the covers, and it looks like they haven't even changed since the last guest was there. I remember being in one of these places once. You walked across the floor, and your feet got dirty. I mean, we're in that kind of a dump. Why? I mean, our friend provide us with reservations at the Ritz-Carlton. And here we are at this hole, this dump. We're missing out. And yet some of us, that's how we're going through life. We're not grasping, we don't even understand the fullness of the blessings that we have in Christ. So we need to anchor our life in the fullness, the blessings that God has made available to us. And number two, the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to stop taking God for granted and we're going to really stretch our minds to see and grasp how mind-bendingly amazing God really is, number two, we need to celebrate how breathtakingly special we are to God. We need to celebrate how special we are to God. It goes on in verse 6, Ephesians, it says, for he, talking about God, for he chose us. Just pause right there. Just think about that little statement. The God of the universe, the King of Kings, chose us. You and me. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to give to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Look at, are you getting the breathtaking sense of awe and amazement here? And this is incredible. And look back at what it says. It says, he chose us. We were chosen by God. Chosen by God to be holy and blameless. And when it talks about being holy and blameless, it's not talking about being perfect. It's talking about that word holy means being set apart. We have been set apart to love God, to know God, to follow in his ways, to go growing in Christ's likeness. You see, what makes us blameless is not that we're perfect. It's not that we've never made mistakes, but the fact that our sins, our wrongdoings, have been wiped away, have been forgiven through Jesus. But it says we, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we have been chosen by him. And it says in love, he predestined us. He knew ahead of time that we would be his because he knows everything. And next week, you're going to have a chance to see me kind of squirm and sweat bullets as we talk about this issue of predestination. Dicey, complex issue. We're going to dive in. We're going to look at what is this talking about when it talks about us being predestined? What is it talking about when it talks about us being the elect, the chosen, the foreknowledge of God? And we're going to look at what that means, and we're going to look at its significance for us. Next week's going to be an interesting week to see how all that goes. But what it's getting at here, right here, is not that God predetermined things, but that he looked out before creation and he saw us and he chose us and he adopted us, it says, as his sons and daughters. See, God wants to have a loving relationship with us. Think about it. He wants to have a loving relationship with you. He wants to have a loving relationship with me. I mean, the only reason we're even able to love God is because he first loved us.
And out of that love, he chose us for himself. But the point here is that he's the one that initiates. He's the one that reaches out to us. We are loved. We are chosen. We are adopted by God. That's how special we are to him. And man, it feels good to be chosen, doesn't it? And we talked a little bit about this last week. I mean, when there's some pickup game and they get the captains, for kickball or soccer, baseball, football, basketball, whatever it is. And if you've ever been in that situation where they get the captains and they start picking teams. And when they start, if you're in the rest of the group, you go, oh, please pick me, because the worst thing there is, I mean, it feels awful to be the last one that is picked, right? I mean, you're just kind of leftovers. You don't even really know whether they want you on the team or not. And that's, in fact, at times, they'll make comments, okay, I guess, yeah, whatever. Yeah, whatever. Let's go. And they do that. But when you're there and they start picking internally, what's going on? If you can remember back to that, internally, you're going, pick me. Pick me, pick me. I mean, sometimes we may be praying, going, God, please, have them pick me. I don't want to be the last kid here. Pick me. And if they do, I mean, there's this sense of relief. Internally, we're just going, whoa, yes, yes, this is, yes, they pick me. I'm here. We kind of walk over. I'm on the team. Yes, it's good. But if they didn't, and it keeps going and going, do you remember how awful it felt? How embarrassing? How humiliating? Agonizing it was to sit there and maybe even start hearing the snickers because they're not choosing you. But if you were chosen early on, first or second or somewhere at the top half, like, it's good. In fact, you wear that with like a badge of honor. You were chosen. If you're married, you remember how good it felt when you got engaged? You were chosen. They wanted to spend the rest of their life with you. When she said yes, you're the guy. You're like, oh, yes. She said yes. She wants to spend her life with me. I mean, I remember that in my life. When I proposed to Melody, I put a quarter-page ad in the newspaper. And we went over to her parents' house, and they had the newspaper there ready, and they pull it out after we walk in, and they go, hey, your name, they tell her, your name's in the newspaper, and so they open it up to the page, and go, hey, here it is. And it's a quarter-page ad. She doesn't see it. What's up with this? And finally, she, where? It's there. And she reads it, and she turns to me, and she hugs me. And I'm like, I think this is good. But she hadn't said anything yet. And finally, she kind of pulls back and she said, yes. I felt so good. I was chosen by Melody. I was chosen. It felt good. It feels good, doesn't it? And here what it's saying is God chose us. And when you slow down and you reflect on it, I mean, this is crazy, wonderful, exciting. Isn't it? That God chose us and adopted us into his family with all the junk that we've done, all the sin in our life, and we've hurt other people. And yet God, in spite of all that messiness in our life, he still chose us. So we need to remind ourselves, we need to celebrate how breathtakingly special we are to God. I mean, have a party. I'm wonderful. God loves me. Man, you can do it. You can blow. Do it internally if you're a quiet person. But have a party. Celebrate. Remember how breathtakingly special you are to God. Not that we're superior to anybody else, because we're not. But we need to celebrate, we need to remember, we need to live with a realization of how breathtakingly special we really are to God. You are. You are that special. You are chosen and adopted to be his son or his daughter. And then in verse 6 there, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And that leads us right into to number three. If we're going to stop taking God for granted and we're going to see how mind-bendingly amazing he really is. Number three, we need to grasp the wonder and the enormity of his grace. And we talked some about this last week, but it goes on in verse 7 and says, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with, look at this, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, redemption. I think this word redemption right here, I mean, this is a big million-dollar churchy word that we don't even use that much these days. But at that time in history, the term was used to refer to slaves being set free by the payment of a ransom. And this is what was paid to release someone. So a family member or a friend could come along, and they could pay this payment, this ransom payment, and free someone, redeem someone. At times these days, hostages that are kidnapped. Are freed, are released as a result of a ransom payment. They're in essence redeemed through this payment. And in a similar way, Jesus paid the ransom payment to free us from our imprisonment, our slavery to sin. And he made this payment, it says right here, with his blood. When he died on the cross, his blood became the ransom payment to free us from our imprisonment to sin and selfishness and pride. Look at the verses again. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We are redeemed and forgiven, it says, as a result of the riches of God's grace that were lavished on us. I love that word lavish there. It conveys the idea of going overboard, of just going over the top. I mean, God, in making his grace available to us, I mean, he just went overboard. He went over the top. God allowed his grace to overflow in our direction. He's just so extravagant in his grace toward us. And last week, I gave you a definition using the very word grace itself as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. So the definition for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We experience all of his riches, all the blessings of God for forgiveness, eternal life, love, joy, peace, a life of fulfillment, meaning, satisfaction, significance, freedom. We experience all of that at Christ's expense. All because of what Jesus did. All because of the payment that he made on the cross. And again, I mean, when you really think about it, it's staggering, isn't it? It's mind-boggling. I mean, what God offers is too good to be true, and yet it is true. And we should be living just awestruck with the total sense of wonder at what he's done for us. Now, up until the death and the resurrection of Jesus, God's redemptive plan had been kind of murky to people. It's kind of a mystery. But look at what it goes on and says in verses 9 and 10. And it says, and he, talking about God, and God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. In other words, we're in on the mystery. God has made known to us his plan of redeeming us and freeing us and forgiving us through what Jesus did on the cross. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You see, Jesus is the focal point, what it's saying here, that brings everything together and allows everything to make sense. It's through Jesus that we are redeemed. It's through Jesus that we are freed, that we are forgiven, that we are made right with God, that we are made complete and whole. He's the one that pulls everything together. And when we pause and we allow all of this to sink in, I'm telling you, what God offers is too good to be true, but it is true. It's too good to be true, but it is. It's true. It really is. I mean, it's staggering. It's mind-blowing, mind-popping, it's breathtaking, I mean, it's over the top. And yet, that is what God has done to us. We should be living our lives awestruck with so much gratitude, just the sense of wonder. God, what an amazing God you really are. Now, Paul starts this whole prayer. If you have your Bible open, I mean, he goes back, and I'll just read it. Listen, he starts it. We read this earlier. It's by saying, praise be. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, he comes back to that idea of our need to live expressing praise to God. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. Let me ask you the question, when was the last time that you paused on your own to praise God? When was the last time that you marveled at the staggering wonder of how special you are to God? And take some time this week to pull away from things, get alone, get in a quiet place, a comfortable place. Maybe it's out on your deck. Maybe it's in some comfortable chair that you got in your family room, and just pause and reflect and celebrate the wonder of who God is, how breathtaking, how staggering he is and what he's done for us is. We have all we need in God. That's mind-boggling. That's mind-blowing when you really think about it. Everything that we need, he's poured out on us. He's made available to us through his blessings. We have it all. Everything that we truly need. Get your focus. Shift your focus from yourself to God. I mean, there's something healing that happens when we do that. Something emotional healing. When we get our thoughts, our mind, we shift them from ourselves and what we're all concerned about and been out of shape and worrying and uptight about and all things that we're griping about and all this. When we shift our focus over to God and we begin to really express and our gratitude and then our awe and our wonder, and we live that way, what it does is it anchors us. It refreshes us. It re-energizes us. It reinvigorates us. It renews us. And that's what it does. Some of us, we've been living with our gas tank empty. And we've been living on fumes. When we begin to live this way with the realization of who God is, living awestruck by who he is, how breathtaking he is, it goes re-energizing us, renewing us internally. We're going to find our passion for life as we make God our happiness. And there will be kind of a ripple effect from this into our attitude and into our relationships, because we're not going to feel as stressed and uptight and all as bent out of shape over things. And when we really begin to live, experiencing, living with the realization of how loved we are, how valued we are to God, and we experience his forgiveness and we know that we are forgiven by him, that we experience his patience toward us and his acceptance and his affirmation of us. When we are experiencing that in our lives, we're living with the true realization of that. We are going to be better at loving and accepting and affirming and forgiving and encouraging and supporting the people around us. Now, it's interesting, there's kind of an undercurrent in this whole prayer that's kind of implied. And we really begin to live this way with a sense of just breathtaking awe and wonder at who God is and what he's done for us. We really begin to live experiencing, anchoring our lives in the fullness of his blessings, with a realization of how breathtakingly special we are, and with an awareness of the wonder and the enormity of God's grace, the natural response and result of that is going to be to want to live lives that are just fully surrendered and yielded to him. Hearts that just want to say yes to God. God, whatever it is that you want me to do, after all you've done for me, how breathtaking, mind-boggling you are and your love for me is, God, the answer is yes, of course I would want to do that. Whatever it is, I don't even know what you have to know what you want. Just yes, 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 the answer is yes.
You know what it'd be kind of like? It would be kind of like having some rich, wealthy uncle. You don't even really know that well. Just mega wealthy. He's growing old, and he gives you a call and says, hey, I'm flying in. I want to stop by. I want to spend some time. I want to talk to you. Like, okay, I barely know this uncle, but okay, great. That's fine. So he comes in. He comes over to your house. You guys sit down, and he begins to talk. And he says, you know, I'm getting older, and a lot of people, they leave an inheritance to their family after they die. But, you know, God has blessed me with so much, and I just wanted to give some of my inheritance away now so I could actually see and enjoy my family enjoying these things. And so I'm going to be depositing $10 million in your account. And I was just kind of wondering and wanted to make sure that you were okay with that. The answer would be that. Yes, I'm okay with that. And so he spends the next couple days with you, getting to know you and stuff, deposits the $10 million in your account. And then after he's been there a day or two, he goes, hey, by the way, my flight's leaving tomorrow evening. I was wondering, could you give me a ride to the airport? Here's the question. What would your response be? You know, Uncle so-and-so, I don't know. Nah, you know, I'm kind of busy. I was planning on playing some golf with my buddies. My kids have got some practice and stuff that I need to help out with. I got some other errands. I got some other stuff. I don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to help you. No, that's not going to be your response, is it? What's the response? Of course. I'll take off work. I'll rent you a limousine. You know, whatever you want, we'll do it. I'll take you to the airport. Thank you so much for the gift. I would love to be able to take you to the airport. The answer is yes. And we really grasp and internalize the magnitude, the enormity of all that God has done on our behalf, how special we are to Him. Our answer, just the natural response, knee-jerk reaction, is just going to be, when we grasp it, it's just going to be, yes, of course, God, whatever it is, my life is fully yielded. My life is surrendered to you. Of course I want to live my life for you. We're going to wrap up. We're going to pray. We need to live with a realization, the true realization that we have everything we need in Him. What God offers is too good to be true, but it is true. So we need to stretch our minds, stretch our thinking to really see and grasp how mind-bendingly, mind-boggling, amazing God really is. And as a result of that, we need to live surrendered, yielded to Him, just saying, yes, God. Of course I want to live my life for you. After all you've done for me, after you choosing me, and you giving me your grace and lavishing that on me and making your blessings available to me, all I need, God, yes, I want to live my life for you. The answer is yes. Whatever you want, God, yes. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we would not just live taking you for granted. But God, we would anchor our lives in the fullness of the blessings that you make available. God, we have all that we need in you. Help us to realize and internalize that. Help us to live celebrating how breathtakingly special we are to you. God, thank you for emptying out your blessings on us. How may we live with awareness of the wonder, enormity of your grace that you lavish on us. In all your riches, freedom, forgiveness, life, love, inner peace. But it's what Jesus did by dying on the cross. If you're here and you never opened up your heart to Jesus, his blessings, his forgiveness, his freedom, it's available. And you'd pray in your heart, you'd pray something like this. Say, God, I now understand that through what Jesus did on the cross, you offered to redeem me. You made the payment on the cross for my sins, so that I could be set free, so that I can be forgiven. Today, I'm placing my faith in Jesus, in what you did for me.
God, I want to receive and experience your blessings. I want to experience the fullness of that. I want to know your grace. I want to know you, and I want to follow you. Lord, my prayer today is that we would live with a sense of breathtaking awe and wonder at who you are. That we would live lives overflowing with gratitude, staggered, bewildered by your love and your grace, realizing we have everything we need in you. God, may we never take you for granted. May we live our lives surrendered, yielded to you, saying, yes, God, I want to live fully and completely for you. In Jesus' name, amen.